Good morning. I'm looking forward to this question that we have for today. Does God love me? Does God love me? Now, this is part of our big question series, this question that we've been doing over January. And it's one of those questions, does God love me, that might seem like it has an obvious answer. If there's anything we know as Christians, it's what we sung in our first song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if there's anything our culture seems to know about the Bible, about God, it's that he is a God who loves us. In fact, sometimes our culture uses this truth kind of against Christians. Have you noticed that? If ever Christians say anything about sin, well, the response is, God's a God of love. God is a God of love. But what does the Bible actually say about this question? Does God love us? And in what sense does he love us? Does our sin affect God's love for us? And how does our relation to Jesus affect God's love for us? And does God love all people in the same way? Or does God have a unique love for his people? These are the kind of things we're going to explore today. And I think what we'll find in the Bible is a different picture of God's love than sometimes we might think, but a far more richer and wonderful picture that can fuel our living and love of God. Now, this is a topical sermon, so we're going to jump around a lot in the Bible, and we're not going to spend too much time in John 3 that was read for us. We will land there, though. We will spend a bit of time, especially in John 3:16, that famous passage. But we begin today with God himself. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. God is love. This is who God is in himself and has been for all eternity. And the reason we can say that God is love is because the Bible says the one God, the one true God, exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The one true God is not solitary. He is Trinity. God is Trinity. And listen to how Jesus describes his relationship with the Father in John 17. He says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Jesus, the Son, has been loved by God the Father before the world's foundation. That's what God has enjoyed forever. For all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit have delighted in one another. God has delighted in being God, enjoying perfect love in his own being for all eternity. And that means that God didn't create us because he needed somebody to love. I wonder if you know that song. Don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need somebody to love? Wouldn't you love somebody to love? You better find somebody to love. Classic song. And it kind of expresses how we feel about love, don't we? As people, as humans. You know, we feel like love is something we need to survive. The love of someone. Family, friends, a spouse, children. But God doesn't need anyone else's love. Before he created everything, he wasn't lonely. He was completely fulfilled and satisfied in his own being. And so God didn't create us because he needed somebody to love. Instead, God created out of the overflow of his love. God created out of the overflow of his love, like a river that's bursting its banks because it's so full. Creation is the overflow of God's abundant life and love. God created not because he needed us, but out of the abundance of his own life to share that with us. And we see that goal again if we look a bit further in that John 17 passage, verse 26. Jesus says here, I made your name, God's name, known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. Do you see what God created the world for, created humanity for? That the love you have loved me with, Jesus says, may be in them and I may be in them. So God's goal in creation was to share himself with us, his goodness with us, the love he has in himself with us. Creation's the overflow of God's abundant love. And we see, point three, that God loves his creation. God loves his creation. The Bible says God loves what he's made. We see this in the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. After everything God creates, do you remember what God says? It was good. God saw everything that he had made. It says at the very end of Genesis 1, when God had completed his work, God saw everything he had made, and it was very good indeed. Okay, God's pleased with his creation. He loves what he has made. And the Bible tells us that this affects the way he relates to his world. So here are a few passages. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he's made. All eyes look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God loves the world he's made. He's kind to all. He sustains his world. The sun keeps rising, the rain keeps falling. These are all gifts from him. He provides food for living, for all living things. So God's not watching us from a distance, as the other song says. He's lovingly attending to the world he's made, as these passages show. He's governing every aspect of it, providing for all living things. And so God loves all he's made. But this is sometimes where people want to stop in their thinking about God's love. But it's not the whole story. Because while the Bible clearly says God loves what he has made, it also tells us about sin. It tells us that all humanity, all of us, have sinned against God. And it tells us that sin goes down deep. Sin isn't just the bad acts we do, but the Bible says our hearts themselves are turned away from God. So does this affect the way God feels about us and acts toward us? Yes. Yes, it does. Here's where we need to wrestle with the difficult truth. God hates sinners. Now, I wonder if you've ever heard this before. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Well, there is truth to this phrase. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. God loves the sinner. We've seen that. God loves all he's made. Provides for it. He cares for it. And he certainly hates sin. And we see that all throughout the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked. He detests the wicked's ways. So he hates sin. But does he only hate sin and not the sinner themselves? That's what God loves the sinner but hates the sin seems to imply, doesn't it? That God just hates the sin and has nothing but love toward the sinner. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God in his perfect goodness hates the sinner and not just the sin. It is sinners who stand under God's judgment and wrath, not just sin out there. Let me show you this from a couple of passages in the Bible. Psalm 5 says, the boastful cannot stand in your sight. That's God's sight. You, God, hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people. Psalm 11 verse 5, the Lord examines the righteous, but he hates the wicked and those who love violence. And if we read our Bibles, we see that God hates the wicked. He doesn't just hate the sin of the wicked. He hates the wicked themselves. He's angry at the wicked. Now, we can easily think of God's hatred or his anger in the wrong way. You know, when I think of the words anger or hatred, something like this comes to mind for me. You know, here's Uncle Vernon in the Harry Potter series going red as a beetroot in anger at Harry. We often think of anger in this kind of way, don't we? That kind of impulsive anger, contorted red faces, raised voices, impulsive discipline. But we shouldn't think of God this way. He is not like us. He doesn't have emotions like us that go up and down. When the Bible speaks of God's anger or his hatred, he's not speaking about this kind of anger, an Uncle Vernon-like anger. God's hatred of the wicked is his settled disposition of wrath against evildoers. His settled disposition of wrath. And this flows out of his goodness. He would not be a good God if he wasn't angry at sinners. On Tuesday at our seminar, we talked about this moment on New Year's Day this year. You might have heard about what happened in New Orleans. In the early hours of New Year's Day, a man intentionally drove his ute down a crowded street, killing 14 people in the process. How does this make you feel? Angry. Sad, but angry as well. Angry that he could be so senselessly violent and cause the deaths of so many. Is that anger justified? Absolutely it is. There are clearly situations where we can be rightly angry at someone because of their sin, and this is one. It is good and right to be angry at this. It would kind of be strange if we weren't. And if that's true for us, where our anger is so imperfect, how much more so for God in his goodness and perfection? The Bible says that God's good and just and right response to sinners is wrath. It is anger. It is judgment. And it is in this sense that God hates the wicked. But who are the wicked? Who stands under God's wrath, anger, and judgment? All of us outside of Christ. All of humanity. All of us are sinners, as we've seen already. And in all of us, sin goes down deep. That's what Romans 3 says. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Now this leaves all of us in a pretty terrible position, doesn't it? God loves us in the sense we are part of his world that he has made. And he continues to provide for us. He sustains us throughout life. Every breath you take is a gift from him. But outside of Christ, we also at the same time are objects of God's wrath, of his hatred, of his judgment. We have become worthless, Romans 3 says, because of our sin. And this is so important for us to grasp, because a false picture of God's love can actually obscure our true standing before God. You know, we might think of all people as standing in a position of love and security and confidence before God, like children of a loving father. But the reality is very different to this. The Bible says we all stand before the King of all the earth, not as children, but as the wicked, facing his just wrath and judgment. But it is into this bleak picture that the stunning love of God for his elect breaks through. The Bible tells us that God unfathomably chooses some of these wicked to set his love on. And this is a special love. It is a distinct love for only some. He chooses to set his affection on some to make them his people. And this is not because they deserve it. Remember, all have become worthless. That's what Romans 3 says. No, God sets this distinct love on some sinners purely because of his grace. And it's something he doesn't have to do. But he does it. And we see this pattern all throughout the Bible. Do you remember what we looked at last year in the Abraham story at the end of last year? God chose Abraham out of all the people on earth to set his love and affection on. And there was nothing in Abraham that made him do this. We saw this, didn't we? You know, week after week, we were seeing that Abraham was no saint in terms of his behavior. He did some pretty horrible things. God's choice of Abraham was not because he deserved it, but purely because of his grace, his love for the unworthy. And Abraham's descendants became the people of Israel. And these are the people God chose to set his affection on out of all the people on earth, to love and make his own people. Listen to what Deuteronomy says about why God did this. From verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord has set his heart on you and chose you, not because you are more numerous than all peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors." Do you see that God chose Israel not because of any worthiness in them? Not because they were more numerous than other people. They were the fewest of peoples. There was nothing in Israel that made God choose them. God chose them because of his love, because of his grace to them, because of the promises he made to Abraham, whom he chose by his grace. And again, this seems very different to how we love, doesn't it? When I was dating Lily, who is now my wife, I was pursuing her because I saw in her some things that were wonderful, I thought, worthy. I saw a gentleness and an intelligence and a beauty in her that drew me to her. And it's these things that grew my love for her. God's love is different to this. It's not dependent on the worth of the other, on our worth. He doesn't choose us based on something wonderful in us. He chooses us because of his mercy. And we see this most clearly. God's love for unworthy people in the death of Jesus on the cross. And here we see, here we come to those famous words in John 3:16. "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Now you might have heard in the reading that Jesus is speaking to one of the Jewish leaders here, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, a Jewish leader. He's an Israelite leader. So he's part of God's special people that he set his love on in the Old Testament. But here in John 3:16, Jesus says something that might have been quite stunning for Nicodemus. He says that God loved not only the Jews in sending his Son, but he loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son. In other words, Jesus is saying here that God's special love that culminates in him sending his Son to die on a cross, that this love is not for Jews only, but it is for the world. It's for people from every nation. Anyone, whether Jew or non-Jew, who believes in Jesus will have eternal life because of what Jesus has done. Anyone from this wicked world who trusts in Jesus will have eternal life. And friends, that gives every one of us in this room great hope, doesn't it? Because by nature, all of us are part of this wicked world. All of us stand as wicked before the judge of all the earth. But Jesus came to save the wicked, to save sinners. And perhaps God's begun to open your own eyes today to your wickedness, to your sinfulness. Well, if that's the case, then this passage is for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be forgiven. You will have eternal life. Jesus came to save sinners. But he didn't come to save every person without exception. He came to save those upon whom God had set his love, those he would bring to faith in Jesus himself. And Paul brings a bit more clarity to this in Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So think about that for a moment. Husbands are meant to love their wives in a unique way, aren't they? Uniquely in terms of their love for other women. They're meant to love their wives in a unique way. It would be very strange, even highly inappropriate, for a husband to love his wife like he does every other woman. Husbands are to have a special love for their wives, pursuing them, setting their love on them, treasuring them. That's how it's meant to be. I know that's not how it always is, but that's how it's meant to be. The husband pursuing, treasuring, setting his love on his wife. And that's the picture the Bible gives of God's love for his church, for his people, his elect people. It's a special love. It's a distinct love. And you know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means if you are in Christ, God's love for you is not just one instance of a general love for all the world. We've seen that God does love the world, but God's love for his elect is different. If you've trusted in Jesus, this is what has happened. God has set his affection on you from all eternity, even though there's nothing in you that deserves it. He sent Christ in the world to die for you, to rescue you so that the penalty for your sin would be paid. He's pursued you. He's brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus by opening your eyes to the truth of the gospel. And he's given you new life, eternal life by faith. And he will preserve you in this faith by his Spirit until the end. That is a deep down kind of love, isn't it? That is a stunning love. And that's what God has done for you if you've trusted in Jesus. It's not a general love. It is a personal, distinct, and precious love. And brothers and sisters, that is the kind of love to rejoice in to the end of our days. That is a kind of love to fuel our joy and to fuel our living for God every waking moment. So let me pray that God would help us to rejoice in that love. Lord God, we do thank you that you, in your very being, our love. That you didn't need us. You didn't create us because you needed somebody to love, but you created us out of the overflow of your love. Lord, thank you that even though we are rightly objects of your wrath, you choose to set your affection on some and bring those who are totally unworthy of it to new life in Christ. So Lord, please help all of us in this room to be part of that number by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have, we pray you'd help us to rejoice in your distinct and special love for us as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.